Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be opening to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin there in just a moment. As we continue our series on Sunday nights through one word, there is a lot that is taking place, and I love walking by our new welcome center out there and seeing all those sign-up sheets that are available, because that means there are a lot of opportunities we have coming up to influence others. One of those that we've mentioned is our Future Ministers Camp that will be taking place just in a couple of weeks, really, about a week and a half. And that first Sunday in June, we will have the young men leading our worship service here. And so, if nothing else, we want to be there to encourage them during that time. But we'd also love for you to help out by letting us have some snacks and by praying for the week that it'll go well. I mentioned this morning that an informal count has about 17 of the campers who have gone to Future Ministers Camp over the years who are involved in full-time ministry. That's not counting a lot of the ones who are preaching regularly when needed, but that is counting people who are in full-time ministry. So to get to be part of the encouragement on their journey is really a blessing. And so thankful for that. Thankful for all the hard work that's going into our spiritual growth camp that's also going to take place. Wednesday night, the 31st, is when everything will kick off. And so we're excited that Craig Evans from the Spring Hill Congregation, he's worked with Future Ministers Camp for years. He'll be teaching a combined class in here. But then the ladies' class will also have a class taught in the fellowship hall as Spiritual Growth Camp kicks off their week. And Amy Fowler, who served as a missionary for 7 years in Brazil, will be presenting a lesson there. So there's a lot to be excited about. We're looking forward to that. And then right after we're done with that, we've got a group that's going to Murray Christian Camp. Some are going the first week, some are going the second week, some are going both weeks. So we'll have a lot of fun there. Ben and Amelia, our interns, will arrive on this Wednesday, I believe. And so they'll be hard at work as soon as summer starts. Then we have our Vacation Bible School, which we've got sign-ups for. Then the mission trip to Chattanooga in July. So there is a lot for us to be praying about. And I know not all of us can do everything, but all of us can do something. And so be thinking about, be praying about ways you can be plugged in. As Jonathan already mentioned, we had a special time this afternoon, and we'll continue to after service to honor Chuck and Annette Workman. And it's just so fitting today, I was thinking about this, that the topic this morning was about an influencer, was about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Tonight, as we go through our one-word series, the topic is marriage. And Chuck and Annette have been a tremendous example of both of those, of encouraging others, been married for 60 years, serving the Lord in so many different places, even before arriving at Graymeer. And then I just think of all that they've done here. So I know that you'll want to let them know how much you appreciate them and how much you care for them. And we'll be thinking about them. Our loss is going to be another congregation's gain. But at the same time, we've all been blessed by getting to know each other and getting to work with each other. And so I think that's a special thing. When we have those kinds of moments, it strikes me that that's the way God designed the church, as a family that goes through life together and that is always encouraging to each other. Well, if you've been keeping up with our one-word devotional guide, you'll know that as we've been going through different words, they're in specific groups. And we're thinking about groups that are related to our relationships with each other. And so one of those words, one of those concepts that shows up is marriage. And I've been thinking a lot about how we view marriage today. If you had to answer yes or no, would you say that in our culture, marriage is something that's honored? We know that God tells us through Hebrews 13 that marriage should be held in honor, in high regard, but is that really something that happens? It's amazing how we've changed based on technology and the new opportunities that brings. Think, for example, about how much work might go into a proposal, a marriage proposal. You can picture maybe someone getting a photographer sort of to hide so that when he gets down on one knee and is holding up that ring, he can capture that moment. We have a couple of pictures that you might see if you're scrolling through of someone who is trying to capture an incredible moment on film. Or maybe in this next one shows you want sort of the picturesque, perfect scene of a sunset that's there. And it, with the world of Instagram filters and all that you can do to photos, it's amazing how much planning might go into that proposal. Now, I have to tell you, I thought about including a picture of the night that I proposed to Catherine, but the reason it'll be better for me to tell you a story about it is because I've been here 6 years. I feel like, you know, I can really let you in a little bit, really share something with you. So I don't know if I shared this before, but I was really, really had a specific plan in mind when I was going to propose to Catherine. So I had the ring. We were going to eat at a nice restaurant in Jackson. It's no longer there. I think it's a fast food place now, but I promise it was a nice restaurant when I took her there. And so we had this, and the waiter was going to bring out the ring for dessert. And, of course, I never really ate dessert. And so when he asked the options, you know, the waiter, he was in on this with me. And he said, well, we have Apple Brown Betty. And I said, that sounds great. And I don't know if I'd ever tried it before. And so Catherine looked at me funny. But it came out, the ring, the proposal, everything went well. She said yes, that was great. You know, everything was going well. And a waiter came over, and he had a big bottle of champagne. And I said, oh, no, thanks. You know, we don't need that. He said, no, this couple over here has ordered this for you. I said, well, that's nice of them, but we're not interested, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, any evidence of this shows up, we're still in school at Freed Hardeman. You know, we don't want any trouble. And so he says, well, I tell you what, they're all watching me. Of course, this whole table is watching us. I said, well, we're not going to have any of that. And he said, well, they paid for this, and they're all watching me, so I'm going to pour it. And so he poured it. And the cops said, so we don't want this. I said, just leave it here. He said, they're about to leave, you know. And I said, okay. And so, by the way, I wasn't thinking about it. He said, do you want me to take your picture? I said, sure. So we've got a great picture that when it came to the wedding slideshow, we had to crop that out, you know, have it very carefully. It's amazing how the best laid plans might not work out exactly the way that you wanted. And it was really fun telling that story to my parents when I showed them the picture. I said, there's more to it than that. But no matter how much effort you put in, it might not be quite as picturesque. And what about the wedding itself? We put a lot of planning and a lot of thought into the wedding, don't we? We put a lot of thought, and I say we as if I was involved in any of the planning in our wedding, but you know what I mean when I say that. Oftentimes, it's the bride and her family that do that. This is a picture of something I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. A couple that was married at the base camp of Mount Everest. This is a picture that the photographer has put on his Instagram. It's shown up in a lot of newspapers. You may have seen it. But they, for a year, planned with this adventure photographer to go to Mount Everest and to get married and to get those photos taken. They had about an hour and 30 minutes at base camp to actually do this when the weather permitted it. They had to deal with record snowfall. The photographer at one point fell into a crevasse, and they had to pull him out by the rope that he had on him. The groom had to deal with some serious sickness where he was on oxygen at night because of everything that was happening. But after a year of planning, after weeks of going on the trip to get there and then to get up and to the base camp and to get everything worked out, they finally were able to take some pretty incredible pictures. And you think about what it would be like to have that in the background. We could put a lot of effort into a wedding ceremony. Now, you may not have done anything as dramatic as go to the base camp of Mount Everest for your wedding ceremony, but chances are there are some of us in this room that spend a lot of time planning a ceremony. There's nothing wrong with planning a proposal. There's nothing wrong with planning a wedding ceremony. Those are wonderful times. The question we need to ask is, how much effort, how much work, how much planning are we going to put into the marriage? Because the proposal makes for wonderful pictures and for funny stories. And the wedding is an incredible moment and you're surrounded by family and friends, wonderful memories that will last a lifetime. But what about the marriage itself? And so tonight I just want to ask us this question. Are we honoring marriage? That's going to be countercultural for us to do, to honor marriage, because it's seen as a very temporary thing today. And yet it's always been important to understand the distinction between God's plan for marriage and the way marriage may be honored in different cultures. Now, we don't see this maybe as often and as a stark a contrast here as in other countries. But for instance, Howard Norton, who was served in the mission field in Brazil, describes what it's like at a Brazilian wedding. They will have a civic ceremony where they go before a judge and work that all out legally there in the court system there. And then they have the church ceremony, the religious ceremony. There are two different sets of expectations that are there. Now, today, we typically do both at the same time. We'll have a service, and then at the end of the service, we'll sign the marriage license and make sure everything's legal and all of that's taken care of. But it's good to be reminded that there would be a standard that a government, that a civic authority might place on marriage, but then there's God's standard for marriage. And so while cultures change, and there are different practices, and that's handled in different countries and different places, God's standard remains the same. So we're called to honor marriage. What does it mean to honor marriage? Tonight, I'd just like for us to look at a couple of things. You're probably not going to leave here saying, you know, I'd never heard that before. You may not even leave here saying, I'd never thought about that before. But hopefully we'll all leave here reminded of God's will and of God's plan. The first thing that we see when we come to honoring marriage is that when I honor marriage, ultimately, I'm honoring God. And whether you're here tonight and married or not, all of us need to be reminded of God's plan and what it means to honor that. And so let's just be reminded all the way back in Genesis. We'll start here back up in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, at the creation of man, when man is made in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So if I'm thinking about God's plan for marriage, there are a couple of key things that show up from the very beginning of Scripture. The first is that God created men and women both in the image of God. That means every single one of us is an image bearer of the God who created us. That also means that every single one of us has equal worth in the sight of God. Now, we'll read in Scripture that God has a plan for the family, that God has a role for the husband and the wife, and a role for fathers and mothers. But that has nothing to do with our intrinsic value. That has nothing to do with my intrinsic worth. Because in the sight of God, I'm someone who's made in His image. We need to begin our understanding with that. If I've been made in the image of God, then who do I need to follow if I'm going to find out how to live? So we're made in God's image, and they're also given a specific description of what they were going to do, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. There's imagery here and a reminder that man is over the earth. There's responsibility here over the animals, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, every living thing. And so you get a specific role for human beings that's laid out here. He reminds them not only that they're different, but it's always good for us to remember what God's plan was with a husband and a wife. You see, we may be in times where civic laws will change, where government laws could even change, but I'm thinking about what God's law says about marriage between a man and a woman, between husband and wife, and the way in which, if I'm going to honor God, I'm going to need to honor His marriage covenant. And then if we scan over in chapter 2, towards the end of that chapter, we see a verse that's often read at weddings, and for good reason. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So you get this description of the marriage covenant. And the description of that marriage covenant is that it's two becoming one flesh. This idea that one plus one equals one in this case, because they're forming a new family. They're leaving behind their family of origin and forming a new one. It doesn't mean they're not close with their family anymore. It just means their primary responsibility now as a family is to each other. And this is in very, very stark contrast with the disposable nature of marriage today. In fact, a couple of years ago, Time magazine asked the question whether or not monogamy, being faithful to one person, was obsolete. Various contributors had different ideas. One author said monogamy was a charade. It was dishonesty. It was unnatural to be faithful to another person. Another contributor said, well, it's one option, but it shouldn't be the default setting. It's just one of many options. And those wouldn't be the only people that consider that this idea is outdated, outmoded, and no longer useful. But the question I have to ask is, if I want to honor God, then whose guide am I going to follow? Whose lead is going to control my life? So honoring marriage is going to honor God. And this is important for us, especially in a world where we can get out of just about any contract pretty easily. You have a cell phone contract that isn't going to last very long. You can find a way to switch out of that. We're pretty good at finding ways to limit our risk and limit the length of commitment. That seems to increasingly be the case for us. And it's in that context we need to remember the lasting nature of wedding vows. I understand that when we read through the Gospels and we listen to Jesus in Matthew, I understand that there are legitimate grounds for a marriage to be dissolved, for divorce to take place. I also understand there are many people who have been impacted by that in their lives. I don't want to limit that. But I do want to remind us of how important those vows are at a wedding, that they are not temporary. They are lasting. One of the lines that is in a sheet of paper that's in my files in my office is something that my father gave me when I was about to do my first wedding. He gave me this sample wedding ceremony he had done, and there's a line in it that has just sort of stuck with me, and I've used it in, I think, about every wedding ceremony I've performed. Where, as he's describing the vows, he says, no human ties are as tender as those between husband and wife. No other vows between people are as sacred as the ones I now ask you to make. And then you go into the wedding vows. There's something important about realizing the sacred nature of those vows before God and before others, that this is a lifetime commitment. And if I don't understand that, or if I'm taking it lightly, then I'm not ready to take that step. Honoring marriage honors God, but I'm only going to be able to honor Him if I'm doing it His way. And so it's important for us to remember. Not only that, but honoring marriage honors our spouse as well. So I honor God, but I'm also lifting up the one to whom I'm married. And we don't have to think very far in Scripture to find people who started by dishonoring God. They dishonored their marriage vows, and we see the implication in their spouse. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you have two of those commandments. One, do not commit adultery, and then do not covet. And then in that list of things not to covet is your neighbor's wife. So you have two commandments that deal very specifically with adultery. And then you have David. And David decides that he's going to break both of those. There are some other commandments that get broken along the way. But we see the result that takes place in David's life. And it's not just a result that hit David one time and then he was able to get through it and move on to the next event in life. The prophet Nathan, when he comes to David, after confronting him about his sin and after David asks for forgiveness, said there were several things that were going to happen, and one of those was that the sword will never depart from his house. In the Wednesday night men's class, we've been reading through some of the scriptures about David's life and some of the Psalms, and reflecting on all the implications that came from deciding to break God's command? Aren't there other examples we can think of in Scripture? So honoring marriage is going to honor God. It's going to honor my spouse. But also it's important to realize that honoring marriage is going to require effort. It's going to require work. If I want to really honor marriage, I'm going to have to do something. It's interesting, even in the way sometimes we speak about marriage, that sometimes it betrays our suppositions. So even the phrase, well, you get married, it almost sounds like marriage is kind of a destination that you get to. You know, and I get here, I get to the destination of marriage. I don't know what it's like for you. If you've been traveling somewhere and you finally get where you're going, maybe you've been on a long flight, maybe you've been driving for a while, you get where you're going, what do you typically like to do? If you're like me, once I get where I'm going, I want to put my luggage down, unpack, and just kind of kick back and relax. And if we're not careful, we could almost view marriage as a time where I got through this part of life, we got through the wedding ceremony, we spent so much time planning this, and now we're here, and now I'm just going to kick back and just coast from here on. And yet we find out that marriage is not a destination, it's a relationship that's cultivated. And that cultivation is going to take effort from both parties. It's going to take both husband and wife working together. And it's going to take working together at times where we don't always feel like working together. After all, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that gets you up in the middle of the night to take care of a crying baby. It's not this feeling of, this is what I'd love to do at 2 a.m. more than anything else. It's a feeling of working for a relationship for someone you love. There are sacrifices that are made. And it's been convicting for me this week just to reflect on all the different ways, just the little things that I need to do differently and I need to do better. I think all of us can be convicted by what Scripture has to say. And it's not only the passages about marriage that we typically go to that can inform us on this. For example, when I think of marriage, I think immediately of Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul's giving that instruction, first of all in verse 21, that Christians submit to one another out of love for Christ. And then 22 and following, where you have the relationship between a husband and wife compared to the relationship with Christ and the church. And if a husband could love his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her, he would have a kind of sacrificial love where it would be easy for her to follow his lead, for her to respect her husband, as that passage reminds us of. But tonight, I'd like for us to think about some other passages that aren't related to marriage, but that inform the life of someone who is married and serving God. The first I want us to think about is in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, as Paul is describing this new life in Christ, he says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, these instructions could apply to any Christian in any congregation anywhere dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. But doesn't this also sound like an important list of qualities to remember in marriage? To realize that before becoming a Christian, there were ways that I lived that sought to gratify my own desires. But if I'm a Christian, I'm no longer living that way. And if I'm a Christian in a marriage relationship, now I'm focused on the other rather than myself. I'm focused on forgiving one another. Notice the way verse 13 words that. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Well, what if there's something that's really hard for me to forgive? Well, how does the Lord forgive? Well, what if it's something that I'm really frustrated about? Well, how does the Lord forgive? But what if it's something that we've talked about before? And how does the Lord forgive? Putting on that unity that's found in love, that bond of unity in a relationship. And so not only are we thinking about how this impacts the life of a congregation, but how this impacts the life of marriage. Just think through some of these specific descriptions, those things to put aside and those things to put on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. These are important. And it's interesting that the new life we live in Christ is also designed for a successful marriage. If I'm living this way, seeking to live this way and serve God, that's only going to help my marriage. And then if you look even at something as simple as Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus reveals what we call the golden rule. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. We might even think of Jesus' greatest and second greatest command when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. These ideas of putting others before you, how much those impact our marriage. And if you'll notice, we don't see as much of that in the culture around us. I've noticed, even just flipping through, if you're watching TV shows or movies where you have a couple that's married, it is not uncommon for one or more of them to make a big life-changing decision without telling the other and say, well, this is my decision to make. So I'm going to make this decision that will alter our lives, and then I'll explain it to you, and I have the right to do this, and you don't need to be upset that I've made this decision. Well, if I'm looking at the way I want others to treat me, maybe I look at things differently. Maybe I realize that we're in this together. And so big, life-changing decisions need to involve both of us and need to involve time in prayer. In a society that focuses on the individual, Scripture reminds us to focus on the couple that's been joined together in marriage, the family that's there. And when I honor that, when I work to cultivate my relationship, not only am I going to be blessed by a growing relationship, but I'm going to be glorifying God. What does a relationship look like when I'm not the center of it? It's going to be hard for us to find an example of that in the world, but it's easy to see what God's Word has to say about it. What does it mean to honor marriage? When I do that, I'm honoring God. I'm looking at His definition of what marriage is. And no matter what changes might come up in the opinions of those around me, or even in the laws of the place where I live, I treat others with love and respect. That's what we want to do. We're always looking to treat others with love and respect, but we also need to be willing to say, this is what God's plan is. That's what I'm holding to. I'm going to honor marriage to honor Him. I'm going to honor marriage to honor my spouse. And I'm going to honor marriage understanding that cultivating a relationship takes effort. It requires effort. But the riches that God has promised to those who love Him, those who glorify Him in their marriages as well as their lives, far outweigh any effort I might put into it. And so let's challenge ourselves in a world that might think differently to think godly, to think about what it means to truly honor our marriage in the way we can glorify Him. Let's focus on the things that others might focus on. We think about a proposal, we think about a wedding, but let's think about the marriage. What is that going to take? The example that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 5 for a husband and a wife is the example of the way Christ loved the church. There is no greater love story. There's no greater example of love than what God shows us in sending His Son. There's no greater sacrifice that's been made than Christ dying so that we might have the opportunity through His resurrection to be united with the God who created us. It may be tonight. You need to respond to that love story. You need to respond to that sacrifice. And you need to put Christ on in baptism. If you want to do that tonight, there is no better way for us to end our time together than to celebrate the birth of a new brother or sister in Christ. It also may be that there's another issue in your life where you need prayers, where you need help, where you need encouragement. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.